verses before the verses that I'm going to be preaching this morning. And I'm going to be starting off in verse 8 in Romans 1. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. So please follow along with me. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, my God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually encourage by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. I am obligated by the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. This is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith. God, this morning as we come, we are thankful for your word, and we are thankful, Father, for the truth that it brings. We're thankful, Father, for the challenge, the change that it desires to transform our hearts and move us deeper, Father, into a relationship with you. May you give us understanding. May you give us strength. May you give us a renewed spirit, Father. I'm just living our faith out in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw a video on YouTube, and it was a story of a mom sharing a moment in her life that transformed her life forever. Her son, who was 5 years old, had received a birthday card from his grandparents and had a $5 bill in it. And the mom was taking her son down to the center of the town to be able to go shopping and spend his $5 on whatever he desired. So they got down there, and the boy was talking about, "I'm going to look at getting this, I'm going to look at buying this." And of course, the mom was reminding him, "You only have $5. Well, they crossed the street, and the mom observed a homeless person sitting by the homeless shelter. And the son looked up at his mom and said, "Mom, would I be in trouble if I didn't buy anything with my $5 from Grandma and Grandpa?" She was a little confused. She's like, "Well, no. What are you wanting to do with it?" She says, "Would I get in trouble from you if I wanted to give it away?" And she still hadn't clued in. But right at that moment that she was going to get an answer of saying no, her son let go of her hand, ran forward a few steps, and said, "Sir, I'd like to give you $5. May this help you?" That moment of realizing what her son had done, that removed and gave her a message, the selfishness within her own life. See, she always looked at the funds, the money, the things that she had of being hers, and her using that to look after her child, to look after her husband, her family, her home. all of those elements. It was that one experience of sacrifice that changed her life forever. That simple act of kindness that her son lived out at that moment. He applied the lessons from the Bible that his mom was reading to him. He applied the lessons that he was learning in Sunday school. And for us in our lives, and as we begin to focus and continue on the message of sharing Jesus, I believe it will have a dramatic change, not only in our lives, but in our church life as well. That's where we're walking through over the next few weeks. And as we embrace this whole theme of sharing Jesus in our lives, I would hope that you would join in me in praying this prayer. Prayer that I am making a part of my day. That you'd pray with me, Lord, would you open a door, open my mouth, and open their heart. That simple prayer. And over the next few weeks, just going to be walking through and understanding and learning how we can share the gospel. We talked last week an example of how Jesus was sharing the gospel and had a transformation impact on the woman at the well. And this brings me to our scripture verse and the focus this morning. That here, the whole theme of what Paul is talking about is how he has incorporated and applied the gospel to his life. See, sharing Jesus, sharing the gospel, which a lot of us think comes from our very words, where that is a part of it. But where a lot of the conversation actually begins to happen is when people begin to observe it in our own very lives. Trusting in the moment of desperation or sadness. Having joy in our hearts in the midst of brokenness, I hope to show you a different motivation of sharing the gospel. And a lot of times, and of course, this was part of my mind thought when I first became a Christian, was I was scared spitless. When someone announced of going, hey, go and share Jesus, I wanted to, in a sense, go and run behind the bush or go and hide and get far away from that theme or that idea as I could. But throughout many sermons of sometimes groaning of going, oh, he's going to talk about the good news and sharing the good news. And always coming out of those sermons feeling guilty and feeling pressured. But that's not where we're going. That's not where we're headed. It's not about pressure. It's not about guilt. And I hope for you to see that in Romans 1, verses 14 and 17 that I read this morning. It includes two wonderful parts. First, Paul simply tells the believers in Rome that he cannot wait to get to Rome so that he can preach the gospel to them. Second, he tells them why he loves the gospel so much. The key here is rooting sharing the gospel in our love for the good news. regularly, daily applying the gospel to our lives. I've learned in my study from Paul this key component about preaching the gospel to believers. The first chapter of Romans gives us a window into the heart of the Apostle Paul. He writes to us, as I shared, that he's never actually visited them, but he longs to make that trip. He's heard about their faith. He's prayed for them regularly, and he's earnestly desiring to meet them and to see them, wanting to encourage them in their faith. Clearly, Paul's heart was in Rome. And then in verse 13, it shows his goal, that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And we see Paul's mission in life was to take the gospel beyond the borders of the nation of Israel. And that Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, and that key place, that location, had the opportunity to go beyond those borders. And Paul's motivation was not just related to Romans' strategic influence. He believed that he had an obligation to reach everyone with the good news. His vision was for the advancement of the gospel to include people from all walks of life. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, "I'm a debtor." And he began with those words. He describes the passion of his life. We all know what to be debtors means. Debt has become a way of life in our society. It would be hard-pressed to find someone who is not in debt. We hear about debt on the news. We read it in the newspaper. We see it online. Personal debt has become a problem for many individuals and many families. But here in Romans 1:14, it's not economic debt. It's spiritual debt that Paul is wanting to draw the attention to. And here he says it's the concept of obligation combined with his passion. Paul considers himself being obligated to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Here he's referencing to barbarians to being non-Greeks, and to the wise and to the foolish. The obligation and passion was to preach the gospel. Paul's deep desire was to tell the lost and tell the truth about Jesus Christ and instruct them that their response to Jesus, to be saved from sin, to be Christians, and have their faith influence many. Again, go beyond just their own transformation. Paul states that this personal obligation, this sense of duty to the lost, it is already being indicated in verse 1 that he is already a servant. That's one of his motivations. That's one of his desires, to want to go to Rome. He describes that he's a servant. Paul's life's love and work is to preach the gospel. Not just to preach it, but to live it out in his life. It was a rich sense of honor and duty that he carried out this obligation in his life, right to his very death. I don't know about any of you, but I know that there's been moments of where I've had experience or a moment in my life, I feel obligated, a sense of duty and a sense of honor that has changed my life, that's made a difference in my life, and respond to it. An example, right, is what I've done over the last 4 years of working at raising money to help families have hope and walk through the difficult journey of their sons or daughters having cancer. My obligation is out of honor. I believe we should not think of this obligation in the same way as the prophets in the Old Testament. A lot of times, that message that they were bringing seemed to be a message of a burden, a heavy burden upon them, because their message often came with announcing the doom of some nation. This is not like that. Paul carried a message to people of salvation, a message of being rescued. Whether Greeks or barbarians, wise or foolish, this is what his commitment was. Paul then says in verse 15, he is eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. That is always on his heart. But he has more in mind. He intends to preach the gospel not to just the lost, but also to those who have heard it already. So talking the gospel is not limited to those who've never heard it. He says it's important that we know the gospel ourselves, believers, to know it inside and out. And I'm going to share with you what that gospel message is in just a moment. But I had an epiphany about 10 years ago as I was deeply entrenched in ministry. I used to think that the gospel was simply something that unsaved people needed to hear. And I drew that from my own experience, being an unbeliever and then hearing the gospel. Once you were saved, you moved beyond the gospel. That was it. You heard it and you believed and you moved beyond it. So in my mind, I saw a hard and fast line between justification, having my sins forgiven, and then sanctification, growing in spiritual maturity. The problem that I did not really understand was how the gospel actually applied to my life. How where it started as a starting point, but that piece of the puzzle was to also continue to carry on throughout my whole relationship with God. I did not understand how the gospel was applied to my life. So I thought the gospel, once it was, I heard and once I believed, I was finished with it. But it's not complete. Paul shares this with his own life, through his own experience. That yes, Paul experienced an amazing transformation on the road to Damascus. Then we hear and we see the complete transformed life in Romans 1:5. We see that Paul's goal was not just converts, but also converted people to embrace the obedience of faith, to carry on living out the good news in their lives. Paul never needed to hear the gospel again. Did he? No, he kept it right at the center of his life, that message. He rehearsed it. He lived it out. It was a vital part of his life and his ministry. And he's saying that believers need to apply this to their lives. not ashamed of it. That word shame. What does it mean? Well, think for about a boy who is beginning school, and he notices that there's a new kid, scrawny, and he goes and he shares to his friends, "I can beat that new skinny kid." So he challenges him to a race. Of course, what transpires, and what takes place is that the new kid, the skinny kid, wins the race by a lot. Now the kid has to go back and face the bragging that the boy had made about him beating the new kid, and that shame now being put upon him. How about someone you don't like at school, and you make fun of him, and you tease him because his dad's in jail? Then you come home from school one day, and you're all puffed up and proud because your dad is a prominent lawyer in the community, and here he is getting arrested by the police. All of a sudden now, that shame. We all know what it means to be embarrassed. But Paul is saying here that he's not embarrassed of the gospel. He's really saying that he loves the gospel. I'm not ashamed. It's a negative, but it's showing a positive. He's saying that he is proud of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. No, he's using it as that he's proud and he's honored. Paul has a big heart for the gospel, and the result is that it isn't hard for him to talk about it. Have you ever shared about things you love? Have you ever shared about things that you're proud of? Your kids, your grandkids, an achievement at work, something that you love, you're excited about, you talk about. Well, I mentioned, and I've been talking about sharing the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? What do I mean by the gospel? The message of the Bible, right, that involves the following fundamental truths. This makes it really easy for us to actually talk about and share when we break it down to these simple things. One, I'm imperfect. I've sinned many, many times. I'm powerless. I cannot fix my own heart. I'm loved. Jesus died for me and accepted me. I'm forgiven. God has cleansed me. I'm changed. Receiving Christ and repenting fundamentally changes who I am from the inside out. I have hope. Real life change comes from His power. I have a future. I am forever marked by Jesus' transforming work. I say that that's pretty amazing news. That's pretty good news. That's the kind of news that we truly cannot help but share. And think for a moment. In that list, where have you experienced God's power? Where have you experienced God's love? Where have you experienced and given hope? See, it's those moments that we express those things in our lives, that we apply those things to our lives, that people see the gospel. They see the saving grace of Jesus. Then we go to number two. It is powerful. The second reason Paul gives for his passion for the gospel, it is the reality of its power. He says, it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Paul understood that the power of the gospel to save people from their sins, to radically change their lives, he knew what the gospel had done in his life. He knew what it had accomplished in other people's lives. And I asked you that same question. Do someone else's life, a friend or a family member. There is power in the gospel. It's not just words we speak. It's words that have power. And that's a reality and something very important that we cannot forget. So when we apply that power to our lives, it speaks. When we have trope, when we have hope, when we have strength, Paul knew the gospel's ability to transcend and transform people and culture. It's amazing to see the way that the gospel brought about meaning, purpose, mission in towns. We Are Marshall. That's a movie. It's a football movie. I encourage you to watch it. It's a Christian movie on how a football team transformed a town. The gospel gave people new identity, motivation, and action. Not in just what they're going to say, but truly on how they live, how they act. That's applying the gospel to their lives. A relationship with Jesus Christ brought together Jews and Gentiles, slaves and masters, husbands and wives, parents and children, the wealthy and poor, and the young and old. Paul knew that the transformation affects the gospel. What's your story? Moments in your life with the gospel had transformation. When you were marked by these truths, it changed everything. Knowing where you are now, knowing where you're going to die, the gospel is not just about a person's eternal destiny. We don't save people just to go to heaven, because the gospel is more than that. The gospel transforms and transcends life. You live in the gospel every day when it's applied to our lives. I want to show you a scripture verse. I have that right here. On how the gospel was applied to Paul's life each and every day. And I'm going to read 1 Timothy 1, 12-17 for you. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me draw you back to one piece here in this scripture verse. That Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe. See, here, there he's saying, in Timothy, he's drawing back on his past, that he was a murderer of Christians, a blasphemer. And he's saying now that my life would be an example of the gospel. None of us can forget our past. Paul here is showing that he can never forget his past. He couldn't change was before, but he can cast over it with the beauty and the reality of the gospel in his life. Jesus had become his Lord and Savior. He was saved from his sins. But moreover, he was saved from himself. The good news is more than just future hope. It is what you live and through and by every single day, it being applied to our lives. The gospel is what you hear, what you receive, and what you believe. But it's also what you apply every day. So, not ashamed. The power. But it also reveals righteousness by faith. In verse 17, it's truly scandalous as it is glorious. Horrible, but wonderful. It clearly shows us a plan of God and the path of salvation. It says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. This means that there's something shown to us about God's righteousness and how we can be made right in Him. The means by which we are made right with God is by faith, not by works. No human being deserves faith on his own merit. No one can earn it. A human being is saved by trusting in someone else, namely, trusting in Jesus. Paul links this message by using scripture verse from Habakkuk 2:4. The Bible says, from faith for faith. And so by quoting this passage, the righteous shall live by faith, is showing a powerful statement. It means that righteousness comes to those who believe, who trust, who put their faith in something other than themselves. It means that you believe, even though you're imperfect, that you're powerless, that you're still loved, you're still forgiven, and you have a hope and a future, all because of Jesus. When it comes to your eternal destiny, you believe that what God has said is true. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are saved. It means that you believe. As you get closer to death, or when health scares comes your way, still believe. When you think about your own sense of identity and purpose, you apply the gospel by remembering that your worth doesn't come from what you do, but from what Jesus did for you. When you fail miserably, you apply the gospel by being reminded that God loved you even in your imperfect condition. When you get up and you face a normal day, you apply the gospel by being reminded that everything you do is for the glory of God. You're not just working or raising kids or studying at school or cleaning your bedroom. Of course, your mom's really happy when you do that. Or when you obey your parents, you are doing these things for the glory of the one who loved you, who saved you, and who is keeping you safe. See, in all of those things, in those daily activities, in those doesn't come from obligation alone. God did this for me, so I feel I guess I need to do this. No. There's an aspect of that obligation, but seeing as it an honorable duty, an awe of respect. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You see, when we share those words, and I shared them this week with a gentleman who came and asked for prayer and spent a lengthy time with him. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, his will is done through our lives, through the gospel being lived out us daily. But I think the greater motivation is to be captured by the beauty of the gospel, to truly understand the saving grace that we experience each and every day. It just wasn't once. I think all of us could raise our hands and say we've been forgiven every day of our lives so far. I know I have. People who share their faith cast over the fear of rejection and offense because they're convinced that the good news that they have to share is the greatest news in all of the world. This is glorious news. You share it through imperfect. You share it through being powerless. You share it through you being loved. You share it through being forgiven. You share it through being changed. You share it through having hope. And you share it through having a future. So get rid of all of that stereotypical worry of kind of going, I got to crack open my Bible and I got to go and preach the good news. Because that scares the heck out of everyone. I can't do that. That's only made for evangelists. Paul is saying that's just a small piece of it. I truly believe that the gospel has been shared through us praying for that mom, Karen. I truly believe that. And I haven't heard if you're able to share a gift basket or not. That's okay. That's okay if they live there. Whatever. But to let them know that someone's been praying for their baby and for her, right? That's living out and applying the gospel to our lives. When you say to someone, I'm praying for you, you are sharing the gospel. That might be the only time that you plant the seed in someone's life, and then someone else is going to take over and carry that on. I shared that a lot of us have different people in our lives that brought us to a saving faith. Rejoice in it. The gospel is more than just facts. It's life. Life in you. But know it. Rehearse it. Preach it. Talk about it. Know it. supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this